We're going to open up God's word now. So let's just pause and pray. And we simply say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you give us. You give us your spirit, your complete you in us that would guide, teach, correct. But you also give us your written word, which we can read, and by your spirit, that you would be in the process of transforming us into the people you've called us to be. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we aren't lacking in anything. And so with that in mind, and as we open up your word, we pray that you will continue to do that which you've done faithfully in the past, that you will do today and you will do into the future. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is actually our last week of this sermon series, this week six. So it's 6 weeks that we have spent journeying briefly through the Gospel of Mark, intentionally exploring passages that talk about Jesus as the Messiah, because really ultimately that is why Mark wrote that Gospel, is he wanted to declare and link to the Jews the prophecies from the past that he is the one that they were looking for. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked at particular passages. Like in week one, we looked at Jesus calling the disciples and calling them to follow and to trust in him. Second week, we looked at the storm-calming presence of Jesus. Jesus calming the storm, his power and his presence. We looked at picking up our cross. Just as Jesus went to the cross, he calls us to pick up our cross, not with our agenda, but with his agenda. We looked at the leadership style of Jesus. He came to serve. He didn't come to lord it over people. He came to be a servant of all. And last week, thank you to Paul, who we looked at asking questions and listening like the Messiah. Today, as Steve has already said, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 13. So hopefully you've got your Bibles with you, either in written form or on a phone or tablet or something. Mark 13, we're going to be looking basically through that chapter, but in particular 24 through to 37. And I've titled this, Are You Ready for the King? Are You Ready for the Messiah? I've probably mentioned this on a number of occasions here at Lismore, but in the 1990s, Angie and I were part of a full-time music ministry team, travelling around Australia doing music ministry in high schools and primary schools. And in the early to mid-90s, the Wilson family was getting quite complicated. We were still doing music ministry, but our family was growing. And we had three, and then by 1996, we had four children. And it became quite complicated. And so Angie would spend a bit of time at home while I'd go off with a team and do music ministry, come back. I'd be away for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, come back. They were really, as you can imagine, challenging times as a young family for me to be going away while our children were so young. And I remember the times when I would come back, there would be that great anticipation, particularly for the children and for me as well, that we're going to see each other. And there would be the anticipation that when I get home, there would be daddy, daddy, daddy. And you'd get the hug and everything like that. When they got older, it was like they'd walk past and they'd go, hi. But when they were really young, it was, here's daddy. But you know what would follow on immediately after they said daddy? They'd go, what have you got for us? And I kind of had to make a bit of a deal. It would be like, I want you guys to make something for me. If I'm going to bring a gift home for you, I want you to have something for me. And so there'd be the whole thing when we come home, there'd be me sharing gifts like, you know, a toothbrush or the toothpaste to go with the tooth. No, little gifts, the freebies you get on the plane, you know, those ones, the shower cap and all that. And they would reciprocate by having gifts. And a lot of the time that was like posters and artwork and everything like that. You know what? I was digging around through the week. They would come up with a bag, not like this. This is the 15-cent coal bag. But they'd have a bag. And here's one thing I found from nearly 30 years ago. Look at this. Why aren't I wearing it? You know, this is not the best part. You turn it around to the other side and it says, you are the best daddy. We love you, Amy and Aaron. Oh, where's Cassandra? I think that was before she was born, I think. But anyway, aren't they precious? Looks a bit dirty, really. We'll probably need to go through the wash again. But anyway, these are the things that you would get. And that would be those really special times we're catching up again, because it's been a long time since we've seen them. Don't we all love a really good welcome? And it's how apt is it? Here we are back in the building again. How good is it to see each other after a time away, see each other's face, and it's how good is it to catch up? And in Mark 13, we're going to be looking at, it all revolves around a welcome. A welcome. Now, I'm just going to kick off, not right at the very start, but I'm just going to pick out verse 26. Have a look at verse 26. Mark 13, verse 26. And Jesus himself is talking to his disciples here, and he says, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is saying, there's going to be a time when he will arrive, not as the humble serving servant, but in power and glory. And it'll be in times like that when we say, Daddy, Daddy, welcome. We're so glad to see you. He is going to, at that time, announcing his return. And he's assuring us in this passage, and we read this, and we've been reading, the church has been reading this now for millennia. He is coming back. Now, note it says at that time, a special time of his return. And we see this, and we're going to look at Mark 13. And it mentions that there's going to be many challenges leading up to his return. And many times over the last 2,000 years, the church has speculated, when is this time? And there's been times, surely it must be getting close. Now, throughout the history of the church, the last 2,000 years, whether it's been nations conquering other nations soon after Jesus returned back to heaven, or whether it's the plagues of the Middle Ages, or whether it's the Great War of 1914 to 1918, or the Second World War and the reign of Hitler, ask these questions. Is it the time? Now, we read here in Mark 13 that there have been and there will be great challenges. And let's pick this up in verse 32 of Mark 13. And he's talking about that day. And he says, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven know, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch. Now, you've all got a study guide with you, so you can see where I'm probably going with a lot of this, but here's an opportunity for you to reflect on what we're doing here this morning. In this passage, there are two facts and there's one unknown. There are two facts and there's one unknown. I'm going to talk about the unknown first, and the unknown is the time. The time. We simply are not told when Jesus is coming back. Now, human beings, we are curious creatures, aren't you? We always want to know things, you know, when and where and how and why. And we've been speculating like this for the last 2,000 years. If I said to you, you know, I'm going to put some money in your bank account sometime. I'm not going to. This is an illustration, okay? You're probably going to spend the next weeks or months or daily checking your bank account. I wonder what it is. I wonder how much it is. I wonder when he's going to put it in. I'm going to be surprised. Because we're curious people. When we think there's something that's coming, we want to know the detail. And we will check our bank account every hour, probably. I'm not putting money in your account, by the way. So that was, Jesus says, no one is going to know when he returns. As we know, over the years, over the centuries, there's been speculations, there's been dates that are set. Essentially, I think it's not like this is a game. I think it's because Jesus is saying you don't need to know. You don't need to know when I am returning. What does it matter? The important thing, he says, is we stay alert, we're on guard and watching, knowing that he is coming back at any time. So the unknown thing about in this passage is the time, the day, the date. But there are a couple of facts, and I think it's important to know these couple of facts. There is one negative and one positive. And the first one is this. One fact is that we will be tested. He is saying, leading up to his return, we will experience many challenges. Now, we've got to be a little bit careful with all of this, because whenever we talk about the last days, Jesus basically alluded to the fact that the last days were from the time that he went back to heaven. So we have been in the last days for 2,000 years. And in the last days, we will experience many challenges. The church has experienced many challenges over the last 2,000 years. Too often, I think our problem is that we interpret this in the light of the church, particularly for us in the West. And we seek to read the times and we go, boy, we've had it really good for 50 or 60 years, you know, or 70 years since the end of the World War II or whatever it is. We've had it really good, but things are starting to get really tough now. I think we're getting into the last days. I don't know whether to burst your bubble or whatever, but if you talk about the worldwide church, most of the worldwide church in the last 50, 60, 70 years have had incredible challenges. We are actually the minority. And when we talk about some of our challenges, they are like this compared to places all around the world. And we've been talking just over the last few weeks about Christians in Afghanistan. You just imagine what it would be like to be a believer in Jesus at this time under the rule of the Taliban. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Steve was talking about this before. It's been like that for many years, whether it's in North Korea or China or various places throughout the Middle East. Christians have been persecuted over the last 2,000 years. And so it's dangerous to take this personal approach that we're coming into the last days because suddenly we found things a little bit difficult. Look at what Jesus said, and I'm going to briefly go back over the last few verses, starting at the start of Mark 13, and just pull out a few passages here that I think will be appropriate to what we're looking at today. Look at verses 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, we've got to have a little bit of caution here as we're reading this passage, because Jesus is actually referring to two events here. Because it was only in a few short years after Jesus went back to heaven that Jerusalem was ransacked and the temple was destroyed. And here we can see here that he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem after Jesus returned to heaven. And yet when Jesus returns, he's referring to as well. And the disciples are looking at this fantastic temple in admiration, and Jesus is saying, these things won't last. And he's tying that in to his second return. If we skip a few verses, we see in verse 5 through to 8, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child." This is in verse 12. "Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. And the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In these particular passages, Jesus is referring to his second coming. And there will be certain things that will occur leading up to his return. Now, as I've said before, to a certain extent, these things have been happening, if we talk about the last days, for the last 2,000 years. So technically, the reference is between Jesus' ascension to his return. And we have seen in the last days, we've seen the last 2,000 years, these things at various places occur, at various times and in various nations. The important thing here to note is when challenging things occur, whether it's a war or an earthquake or a pandemic, it doesn't take God by surprise. In all of this, he's reminding us that he is a sovereign God. He is a faithful God. And so when we read passages like this, it should comfort us to know that a faithful God is aware of all of these things. Be encouraged. And so that then leads me to the second fact. So the unknown is the time. The first fact is we are going to be tested. The second fact is this, that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And it's in this context that Jesus is talking about in this passage, that no matter what happens, no matter how difficult things can be, no matter how dark things can be, Jesus is saying, I am coming back. He is saying, I am in control. I have the time set and I know what's going on. Look at this verse again in verse 26. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, when we read this, this should bring us an incredible sense of comfort, should it not? This has been set and declared way before us. So, therefore, if we read this passage, what is Jesus telling us to do while we're waiting? What does this passage communicate? And it says here, watch. And some versions say, watch and pray and get ready. And it'd be almost like when my children were waiting for me to come home after my times of travel. They weren't just sort of sitting there just twiddling their thumbs. They were getting ready. They were painting things and they were ready to say, Daddy is the best daddy in the whole world. They weren't just sitting there passively. They put together a welcome bag. They put together a welcome bag. Have you got a welcome bag? What have you got in your welcome bag ready for when Jesus returns? I'm going to suggest that there's a possibility of three things that at various times we may have in our welcome bag, and you, there's no surprise you've got them there in front of you, and at any time we may have one of these things in our bag. And the first one I've got is this: indifference. And I'm talking about apathy or passiveness. I think we all experience this from time to time when we get disillusioned and disappointed with life, and we just don't care anymore. Do we get a bit like that? Things just, I've given up waiting. And sometimes the world can do this to us. It's a bit like deer in the headlights, you know. We just go, oh, again. We lose passion. We become, and I know I find myself struggling even this, we can become indifferent to the injustice in the world. There's so much injustice, we just go, whatever. We can be indifferent to the hatred in the world and the hatred round about us, and we don't care anymore. We become indifferent to the needs of people round about us, and we just live in this little bubble. And I can understand it. I can understand that, you know, sometimes the world knocks us around a bit and we just sort of think, I just don't want to make myself vulnerable anymore. I'm just going to remain in my little bubble. We get passive and apathetic, and our level of care and interest in other people just... Do you have that in your welcome bag? I hope not, but from time to time that may happen. Sometimes in our welcome bag it may be defeat, or another way of looking at it is just surrender or fear. And we become a little bit like the disciples when Jesus was arrested. With fear, they didn't stand by Jesus. What did they do? They ran away. And sometimes we experience that fear and we run away. It was interesting. It was only just in this last week I was talking to someone who's aware of sort of a disenchanted group of followers of Jesus in our region that are ready to run to the hills if things get too difficult in here, around here, particularly with regard to the pandemic, but probably other things, their perceived lack of religious freedoms and the like. And there's this whole concept that we're going to run away. And these are followers of Jesus. We're going to create a little commune somewhere and just, you know, escape the world. Now, I don't see anywhere where the Bible says that that's what followers of Jesus should do. But it's out of fear that those sort of things are done. But so often negative things occur and it's easy to surrender. And we do have this from time to time. And I know there's been times in my life when I just sort of thought it'd be so much easier just to run away. Back in March and April of 2017, there are many of you here in this church during this time when Lismore experienced the worst flood that they'd had in a couple of generations. And it devastated Lismore, did it not? Absolutely. Caught us all by surprise. We weren't prepared for it, and it just knocked us around. And I remember a day or two after we were allowed back into the CBD, I walked down the streets with a group of others, walked down the streets of Lismore, and the stench and the smell was just... And here were people shoveling up their belongings, covered in a grey-brown mud and dumping it on the footpath. Some of you remember those scenes, street after street after street, just... mud, rubbish being dumped on the sidewalk, and there were just people just walking around. What do we do? Where do we go? And I remember walking down there, and here I am, pastor of church, perceived leader within our community, and I'm going, what's my response to this? And you know, my thought at one stage, and I kicked myself without it, sort of thought, the easy thing for me is, I'll just drive home to Alstonville and I can pretend this doesn't exist. That'd be an easy thing, wouldn't it? And I'll let Lismore sort out Lismore, but I live in Alstonville, so it's okay. And that was almost, I dread the fact that I actually thought those sort of things, and I thought, but that's when you get in this defeatist mentality. You go, I'll let other people sort it out. I'm just going to escape to a level of comfort that I understand. Am I the only one that gets like this from time to time? Yet, I know, and I remember praying as I walked down those streets, God, give us a flicker of hope. Give us something here, because I can just see people were just devastated. Now, it was within a day or so that we were in contact with Baptist Care. We'd only recently had the Baptist Care trailer, and Baptist Care said, look, we're willing to provide as much food, water, whatever. And we set ourselves out down in Molesworth Street for a number of days on end, just serving sausages and giving out food. All the people who were down there were just cleaning up. And it was one of those moments where we go, oh, maybe there is hope after all. But I'll never forget that it was a week or two after that the Lismore Ministers Fellowship got contacted by the Lismore Council, and they were, Jim, you know, you were part of all of this. We're invited into a meeting with the Lismore Council, and the Lismore Council admitted, they're going, this job is far too big for the council. This is far too big for us. Would the Lismore churches join us, and would you be willing to be a business chaplain for the businesses in the CBD of Lismore? Lismore church leaders, pastors, we invite you in and we invite you to minister amongst us and do what you do within the communities of Lismore. Now, is that more than just a little flicker of hope? Is that more than just, let's keep ourselves busy while we work out what's going on? I remember talking to other pastors and leaders later on, and I was talking to them when I was down in Sydney there, and I was telling them this story, and they're going, they what? The Lismore Council asked you, and we were invited to go in, whatever. If they wanted prayer, we'd pray for them. If we wanted to, whatever, but just be there for them. Now, to this point, it's a bit like this little T-shirt. It's a bit like this. I keep things. Angie doesn't like this because I keep things. I've got a little badge that says, John Wilson, Business Chaplain, Lismore City Council. I pick it up every now and then and read it and I go, it's not because I've got what a label, it's just that at that time I needed a flicker of hope and God was sort of saying, I'll give you some hope. The Lismore Business Chaplains are a collaborative outreach project initiated by the Lismore City Council and the Lismore Combined Churches. This is what we would hand out to people. We are there to be there for you, to walk with you. And I remember for myself, and many of you know Drew Harrison, who was an associate at this stage, and a number of the others, we were just going out there through the week, just going, dropping into businesses, just asking how they're going. And here we are, representing the Lismore City Council and the Combined Churches. We're here for you. Here, God bless you. And some fantastic relationships were built with people who were desperate at that stage. So often, we get ourselves in a situation where we think we're defeated. What we want to do, all we want to do is just run away. Because saying, I've got something for you. Which leads me, I think, to the next thing that we could have in our welcome bag. And that is hope. Hope. How many times in life is our welcome bag filled with indifference or defeat? But there is one other. And I'm not just going to use the word hope. I'm actually going to use the word jubilant hope, because it's not just a hope that's just, just something to get me by, but something that's an anticipation. It's a good thing about this, that while we are watching, Jesus uses this hope we have in this bag to minister to others round about us. While we are waiting for him to return, we're not just to be meant to be sitting down twiddling our thumbs or hiding away in a commune somewhere. In these days, people are being challenged about their priorities and people. And I think, I don't know whether I'm on my own here, but I see people all around us who are really questioning where their hope is from. For so many people, their hope has been in their finances, and we're going, well, what's the next few years going to look like? We're in record debt at the moment. Can I trust my finances? Can I trust my workplace? I don't know what the workplace is going to be like down the track. Can we trust our politicians? I don't know if I can trust my politician. They tell me to trust them, but I don't know if I can. Where am I going to get my hope from? And this is like tailor-made for the church to step into, to offer hope. Yesterday was 20 years since 9/11, and you've certainly heard stories and interest in this over the last little while. And it reminded me of something that was very pertinent at that time that really struck me. As many of you know, I love tennis. I love sport. And I love following, particularly when Australians do well. In 2001, Leighton Hewitt won the US Open on the 9th of September in New York. He won his maiden Grand Slam trophy, which pushed him into world number one. When was the last time we had a world number one men's champion? Hoo-wee! You know, 24 hours later, he was supposed to be parading his trophy in front of the World Trade Center on 9/11. Now, unfortunately, he couldn't do it because he had to fly back to Australia because they had Davis Cup commitments back in Australia. So he was at the airport being flown out as everything happened. He was interviewed on his way back. He found out all of this information mid-flight. Can you think about that? You're on an aeroplane when you find out what's been going on. And he was interviewed. He was interviewed firstly about winning the US Open and becoming the world number one. And his response was, knowing all the information around about him, he said, "There are bigger things going on in the world at the moment." And I wonder if that's just a bit of an indicator what so many of us are like, that we have these earthly ambitions that we want to, you know, do this or do that or be this or be that or whatever, but we just realize that there are some bigger things going on in the world at the moment, and it's causing us to question our priorities and where we put our hope. And I'm sure that that was the challenge that Leighton Hewitt was given at that very time. That's quite sobering, isn't it? And yet, where does that put us as followers of Jesus? Where does that put us as the church? That while we're waiting for Christ to return, that we're going to carry with us a bag. And in that bag, we're going to carry a jubilant hope that Jesus is coming back. But meanwhile, while we wait for him to come back, we have a hope that will last. We have a hope that will not disappoint. And we have something to offer the world, do we not? Now, I know we all get struggled, and we all get disillusioned, and we all get weary, and we all get... And this is why it's all the more important for us to watch and pray and to take inventory check of what's in our welcome bag from time to time. And I'll confess to you that there have been so many times that my bag's been full of indifference and passiveness and fear and surrender. And that I need to take check again and go, I want my bag to be full of a jubilant hope. That even if it is another 1,000 years before Jesus is returned, I've got something that the world needs while I'm waiting, that I can be useful for Jesus here on earth with the hope that I'm carrying. Can I encourage you to reflect on some of the questions we've got here, whether it's in your growth group or for you as individuals? What's in your welcome bag? Can I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these promises that you are coming back. That you are going to come back in power and glory. That you are our King. You are our Messiah. And we can trust in you because you are faithful and you hold all of these things in your hands. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray, forgive us for the times when we've filled our bag full of apathy, when we just get disillusioned, where we just allow the things of the world just to weigh us down. We just become indifferent to everything around about us. Or when we're filled with fear, we listen to those voices around about us. Help us to hear what you are saying to us, your people, your church, that we may be filled with hope, a jubilant hope that is not just there so we can persevere until you return, but that we have a hope that can be the answer to so many of the fears around us. Use us, take us, speak through us. As we walk in the steps that you have provided for us, give us a flicker of hope amidst all of the darkness round about us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.